Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Everyone doing all right? Good. Yeah, a couple of you doing all right. That's good. I'm going to see what we can do to help you out with that. My name is Greg, one of the guys on the team, and we have been going through, just starting, the book of Ephesians. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a phone, you got a Bible app, go ahead, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a string of verses there. One of the things that we have seen in the first couple messages about Ephesians is that it is a book about our identity that we have in Christ. And Brooks had started out by, you know, the first verse is talking about how Paul addresses the Christians in Ephesus as saints. And that's who we are in Christ, that we are actually viewed by him as saints, because that's what God has done for us through him. And as we get into, as we get into verse 3, and as Brooks has said before, if we look in the original language, verses 3 all the way down through verse 14, that we're going to kind of do a flyover this morning, it's all one continuous sentence. Translators have helped us out by putting in some periods and commas so that we can catch our breath as we're reading it. And but it's all one long sentence. It's a little over 200 words. And in there, you'll see a repeated phrase, in Christ, in him, in the beloved. This is a phrase that occurs about 216 times in the New Testament, not the Gospels, though. Paul and the other authors, this is a new situation that we find through Christ and what he's done for us. And so what we want to look at today is the nature of God and what he has done for us. If we take a look at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." As we go through the rest of verses 3 through 14, we're going to take a look at what are some of those spiritual blessings that he has given us. And what we want to come away with is not so much about, wow, look at all the things that he has done for us, but we need to take a step back and just say, look at how great he is. Because what God does, his actions, is a result of his own nature and his own identity. God is one who blesses, because that's his nature. If we go back into Genesis, back when he first created man and woman and put them in the garden, this is what it says. "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And it says, "And God blessed them." What did Adam and Eve do up to this point in time in Scripture, in creation, that would cause God to bless them? What did they do? Nothing. What did they do to deserve it? Nothing. They were just made. They hadn't been around that long. But it says what God did as soon as he created them, he blessed them. And it starts talking about these things that he's commanded them to do, the things that he's given them to enjoy the richest and the fullness of a relationship with him in this place that he had made, plus one with each other. All of this. God is one who blesses, because that's in his nature. That's who he is. And so as we take a look, Paul is just starting to repeat this by saying, you know what? For those of us who are in Christ, those of us that have a relationship with the one true living God, he has done something for us, not because of what we've deserved, not because of what we've earned, not because of what we've done, but it's strictly because of what he has done, because of who he is. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the author and the purveyor of all that is Jesus Christ. We find that as a reality in Christ. So let's go through this and let's start looking down this long, long continuous sentence and find out all the richness that's packed in here. So in verse 4, he goes on, he goes, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." One of the spiritual blessings that he gives us is that when we come to Christ, he then takes the penalty of our sin and he declares it complete. He declares it, we are not guilty, that we actually stand holy and blameless before him. Try to wrap your head around that. Because I personally, that's one I struggle with. Because when I get up in the morning and I look at myself in the mirror, holy and blameless is not what I see. Needing a shower and to floss, yes. But holy and blameless, no. But yet, what it says is that there's been this great exchange as we look in the Gospels and in the New Testament. There's a great exchange that took place. That there is one who is holy and blameless, and it's Jesus. And he came to this world to us who are not holy and blameless. He was sinless. We are not. He came to us. We did not go to him. He came to us, lived a sinless life, and then took the penalty of our sin upon himself, went to the cross, suffered, died, was murdered, butchered, ridiculed, humiliated, all of that that we deserve. That was the penalty for sin. He took it upon himself. Because he's an all-loving God. Then, because he's an all-powerful God, he rose again bodily from the grave to declare that he is God, that he is victorious over sin, hell, and death. And he said, now when we have a relationship, when we come to him and say, look, I have got this sin issue. It is part of who I am. I need forgiveness. It says, there's this great exchange. He says, I've taken your sin. You can have my righteousness. And it said that when God the Father now looks upon us, he goes, I do not see one who is unclean. I do not see one who is guilty. Because he says, the guilt is gone. The penalty is gone. What he sees is someone who's been given a new identity. Do you feel unclean? Do you feel dirty because of what you've done? Sociologists and social workers will tell us that many times because of either what has been done to a woman or what she chooses to do, she gives herself away sexually to someone who's got a smooth tongue. And all of a sudden she feels this guilt. Or if someone who's had this heinous act of rape brought upon her, that what these women will try to do is they will try to go to the shower because they feel so inherently unclean and unworthy, and they will try to shower themselves clean, and yet it never works. They are still guilty. They are trying to take something that's either they've chosen to do or something that's been done to them, and as a result, there's this guilt and there's this uncleanness, and they're trying to get rid of it themselves, and it won't go away. Do you struggle with your identity? Are you the loser? Are you the unclean one? Is this now become your identity? Because it doesn't have to be that way. Because it says, because we were chosen in him, that the penalty of our sin can be wiped away and the slate can be wiped clean, and that we can now stand justified. We can stand before God and say, I am no longer dirty. I am no longer unclean. I am one of yours. And I think this is not something that we do in and of ourselves. It's not that we've gone through this certain program, the three steps, the four objectives, the life goal, the life mission. It's something that he has done, not we ourselves. Paul unpacks this a little bit more in the next verse, helps us to understand a little bit. He goes, you know what? In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. He said this holy and blameless state, it really, maybe we can think of it as adoption. He's come to us and he's chosen us, and he's brought us in, not because we were born sons and daughters of God, but that we have been born again and brought into his family like adopted children. But when you're an adopted child, you get all the rights, the privileges, all the things that are for the natural born. The adopted child gets as well. They take on a new name. They become part of the family. How many of you ever had mom and dad with little kids? And hopefully not older teenagers, but little kids, and they get upset with you. And then they look at you and you just go, you know what? I hate you. You ever had that? Is it just my kids that hate me? Do we have a counseling program here? I think I need to go through it. Yeah, I've had some of my kids tell me that, or that they're going to run away. They don't care about me anymore. And my response is usually, but I still love you. You see, there is, you can hate me, but I'm going to love you. And the reason why is because you're my son, or you're my daughter, you're my child. And there's nothing that you can do that will not make you not my child. You will always be my son. If you choose to reject me, you're still my son. If you choose to run away and disavow that you ever knew me, you're still my son. There's nothing you can do to take that away. Now, you can also, as my son, you can come towards me. And we can enjoy the relationship together. And you can enjoy all the benefits of a father-son, father-daughter, father-child relationship. See, but this is not something that we have done. This comes from the hand of God. This is something that he chose to do. Because it says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I was with a group of men. We were talking about some scriptures and things like that. And one of the guys said, you know what? This whole idea that we've been talking about the last couple, this whole thing about predestiny, I just can't get my head around it. Maybe you can't either. That God chose us rather than we chose him. There's a couple things that I think maybe will help us, because some people will say, well, if God chooses some but doesn't choose the other, what doesn't that impugn the character of God? You see, because God does what he does out of his identity. His identity directs and drives his actions. He does what he does. And it says here, he predestined us. And what was the motive there? It was in love. It says, in love, he predestined us. And sometimes because we can't figure it out, we want to impugn some types of motives that are less than pure to God and his actions and then God and his nature. And even though we can't quite figure it out, he's got it all under control. And he wants us to know, look, in this whole idea about does God choose man or does man choose God, how does that whole relationship go? He goes, look, first of all, the motivation is love from a heavenly father who wants to come in and adopt you. He comes into an orphanage where there's a bunch of not so nice kids, and a loving father comes in and just says, I think I'm going to take that one. And he takes that one home and he says, I want to make you my child, my son, all the benefits of the family, all the benefits of the home, all my love. And sometimes we sit there and go, well, what does that say about the one he chose? Is the one that he chose, was it somehow better? Did he choose it just today? Or did he choose it from the foundations of the world? Did this guy, what does it say about, why didn't he choose the other kids? Does that say something that he doesn't want to choose them? Does he not love them? You know what? You can do figure eights around that all day. You can do figure eights around that all day. But remember, it's out of love that he did it. I recall my oldest son, Samuel, when he was a junior in high school. He was in the schoolroom. He was doing some homework. And so I was going through, and I thought I'd check in on him. Looked over his shoulder, and he's got a book open, and he's writing, doing his homework. I said, what are you doing? He goes, AP European History. Sorry. Yuck. I'm glad you like it, you know. Looked over his shoulder, and it's opened up book to the Reformation. And there's this big section on John Calvin. I'm like, oh, cool. Here's a teachable moment for my son. here's an opportunity where Dad can maybe help to explain some theological principles to him. So I said, so, what do you think of John Calvin? I don't know. Yeah, teenagers, okay. So are you a 4 or 5 point Calvinist, Sam? And without looking up, he goes, I don't know. Okay. Well, let me try and simplify it for you, my son. Do you think God chooses or man chooses? And without looking up, still writing, he goes, well, that depends, Dad. Are you looking for motivation or are you looking for an excuse? Whoa. Whoa. Nailed it. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, my son. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in this, we make it an excuse. We make it an excuse not to be engaged in other people's lives. We make it an excuse. We want to sit down and discuss it and debate it. And what I would say, people, is that when it comes to this theological issue, stop debating it and just start celebrating it. Because the one who is chosen out of the orphanage, he's not coming to the Father and saying, why didn't you choose the others? Why'd you choose me? Let me sit down. Let me try and figure this stuff out. He is celebrating. He is celebrating and talking about the goodness of this Father who now adopted him. That one was adopted today. We don't know what the Father's going to do tomorrow. But the whole idea is that in love, he predestines us and he calls us to himself is something that we should celebrate and enjoy what he has done. I think too many times we look at, well, what's my effort? What's my part? What is it? What is it about me? And it's like, you know what? This whole salvation issue is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. Because he predestined us to adoption through Christ, not through ourselves. He's given us all these spiritual blessings through Christ, not in ourselves. Here's, I think, something that might help you out. Does man choose God or does God choose man? I think what you'll find is that if you go out and the more you're going to start talking to people about Jesus, the more you're going to see God choosing people through Jesus. Celebrate it and enjoy it. You see, because this is about God's identity and through his nature, it drives his actions. Who he is dictates what he does. And he gives us so much, these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's chosen us. He's declared us not guilty. And in Christ, he's actually adopted us as sons through his one son. Paul goes on, there's more. He also says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Not only are we chosen, not only declared not guilty, not only are we adopted as sons, but he says, you know what? In him we have redemption. The idea of redemption is that something has been bought and brought out of slavery, out of bondage, out of chains. Are you in bondage? Is the sin that is characteristic of your life, has it grown and dove deep into your inner person so much that you are one who is chained, that you cannot control yourself? Because there are some things you know that they're wrong, but it's like, I want to get out of it and I can't. Now, there are some people who so love their sin, they want to be identified by their sin. They enjoy their sin. They want to be known by their sin. They want to be identified by their sin. And there are those who say, I have this sin. Maybe it does identify me. Maybe it does characterize my life. But I want to get out of it. But you know what? I can't. Maybe I can suck it up for a couple days, but then I'm drawn right back to it. I've got a master whose name is sin, and it just keeps pulling me back in. And I see no deliverance. I need a rescuer, I need a deliverer, I need someone who is stronger than my sin in order to set me free and break these chains, break this addiction, break this path that I'm on, break this trajectory that my life is going on. And his name is Jesus. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who rose from the dead in order to set us free from the power that sin can have on us. Setting us free from its addictions and giving us a new identity. You see, because this is what he does. This is the nature of our God. He is a rescuer. He is a redeemer. He is one who buys back. And the price that he paid was himself. And because of that, he gives us a new identity, which causes us to have new actions. You may say, you don't know my sin. My sin is huge. It's been going on for most of my life. Or I'm so guilty, I can't tell anybody. It is crushing me. My bones are crying out for deliverance. And I don't think Christ can forgive me of this. He gave his own life for you. And it said that there is no sin that is so great that his grace cannot overcome it. There is no place so dark that you've gone or that you want to go through that his grace will not redeem you. It says that his grace, it says he lavished it upon us. His forgiveness is huge. It is like a tsunami wave covering everything in its path. It's a lavish grace. It's not just a trickle of grace, because that's his nature. He is a powerful God, a loving God, a rescuing God, a redeeming God, and he's got you in his sights. And he says he can set you free from the sin and death that now keep you in bondage. Why would you want to look to anyone else? Why would you not freely accept what he has done for you and what he wants to do for you? This is his nature. This is his identity. This is who he is. And this is how he wants to bless you and to bless us as his people. He's not done yet. He's given us a new nature. He's done the great exchange with us. He took our sin upon himself so that he could give us his righteousness, holy and blameless. And it's not because of what we did. He said he chose us. In fact, he said he predestined us to adoption. He goes like, I've been looking at you for a long, long time. He's had radar lock on you for a long, long time. This is no whim of a decision. He loves you, and he is acting on your behalf. So he chose us. Adoption. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. He paid the price with himself. And now he says, you know what? In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. According to his kind intention, which he proposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Are you trying to figure life out? Is life complicated? Are you unsure? Do you know what the future has in store for you? When you look at things going on in the world, in our community, in your home, in your own life, do you look at it and just say, I don't understand this. I don't understand what's going on. Any of you ever have trouble sleeping at night? Any insomniacs? You know what? When I can't sleep, I like to listen to the radio. It'll help me. And I've got this old 30-some-year-old clock radio, you know, still on stone tablets. But anyway, all it has is AM. Ever listen to AM radio between midnight and 5? yeah, those people are out. Conspiracy theories, aliens, paranormal. It's like, what? How do you guys look at life? Because I know the radio host, it's like, oh, that's new. That's believable. Oh, that sounds good. That's believable. Everything's believable. Everything's believable, but nothing is real. Because they're not looking at life realistically. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if you're religious, you just want to look at life through rose-colored glasses. You want to be very Pollyannish about it. Or you just want to look through life with some sort of tinted lens and just see some certain perspective. It's like, you know what? Christianity looks at life with clear lenses. This is the way the world is. And God has made it. He's acting on it. He's going to redeem it. And there's things in the future. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will. We know it in the scriptures. We know how the world started. We know what's wrong. We know what the solution is. We know what we're supposed to do with our lives. We even know some things about the future. We've got the big picture. We've got the big, and it's not because we were so smart we figured it out, because it says he made known to us this mystery. God's mysterious. He's supernatural. He's God. We're not. But he's made known because of the kindness. What he wants us to understand is the big picture of things, so that we can all of a sudden then walk in wisdom with all these areas that we are today, because we are assured of what's coming tomorrow. We know what the past is. We understand more about the present, and we're assured of the future. You see, in the end, he wins. I want to be on that team. In the end, he wins. And we can have that assurance. And it's not because we're so smart, but it's because he is so good. But he's given us wisdom and insight in how to live in this present time. It comes out of his nature. He's a God who wants us to understand. Do we know all things? No. Do we understand his nature and how he works? Yes. Do we understand our nature and how sin works, how changed lives should work, and what the future? Yes, because he's a good, good father who wants to bless us. And he's not done yet. Because he's got our future in store. Because he says, in him we also have obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after his counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him we have an inheritance. The last couple weeks, and in the next couple weeks, I've been working on my will. I'm redoing my will, changing all sorts of things. None of you are in it. Okay. Sorry, Grace. Grace, my daughter. You're in it, dear. Okay? Yes. You see, because my will is for my children. It's for my children. These are my resources that I want to have. I want my children to have. And you see, as those who are in Christ, there awaits an inheritance for us. And who is it for? It is for his children. And some people mistakenly would think, well, aren't we all God's children? That's what Oprah says. Sorry. It is for those who are in Christ. We have all been made in the likeness and image of God, but we are not God, and we are not all in Christ. But when we come to him for the forgiveness of sin, and we get a new identity, we are now referred to as being in Christ, and as a result, we are his, and as a result, because he is the Father with all these resources, they are for his children. They're his resources, not ours. It's not that we earned it, but because he lavishes it upon us. And what an inheritance it will be. He works all things after the counsel of his goodwill. He is totally in charge. He is in charge of the future. And he's let us know that there's going to come a time when he is going to recreate heaven and earth, and it's going to be all new. And we will be able to dwell with him in perfection. We will be like who he wanted us to be. We will be able to see Jesus face to face, glorified. And it said that we will be here, and it will be like a new Eden. There will be no sin. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. There will be no regret. It says that we will eat the finest of meats. We will drink the best of wines. There will be fellowship and enjoyment. There will even be work to the glory of God. And it will be going on forever. And that's what awaits us for those who are in Christ. I had a conversation just the other day with a lady at my office. I had sent out people that I had been treating for years that I can no longer do dentistry because of a neurological condition. Okay? And she came in and she did not get the news. So she said, yeah, and ladies that were taking care of said, yeah, Greg won't be able to see you today. Now he's in his office, you know, he's sleeping, drinking coffee, and reading sports. No. Anyway, but she goes, can I see him? So one of the ladies comes back and said, you know what? Lois wants to see you. She wants to make sure you're okay, but I want to let you know that Lois has stage 3 pancreatic cancer. And I came out into the reception room and I saw her and I gave her a hug. And you know what her concern was? Hey, Greg, how are you doing? I'm thinking, I don't know, after 32 years in healthcare, I don't know of a survivor of pancreatic cancer. There may be some. I just don't know them. It's a death sentence. And I said, my goodness, well, I'm fine. I said, how are you doing? And she said, sweet sister. And she just said, going through treatment, praying for deliverance, and waiting to see what God will do. And I looked at her and I said, you know, either here or there, eventually you're going to be healed of this. And you're going to have a new body. And you're going to enjoy him forever. And she just looked at me and she just said, amen and amen. And in light of that, I'm going to go on. The woman never teared up. Smile. That's what being in Christ can do. The reality that, yes, sin still mars creation and it mars our bodies, and yes, we still choose to sin. But the reality for her was that she had a new nature that was given to her because she was redeemed, she was adopted, she was chosen, she was predestined, she's been given a new nature, that the penalty of her sin is gone, and she walks and she lives and she thinks. And it came to my mind that at that point in time, for those that are in Christ, this present day, this world that we're in, this is the closest to hell that we will ever get. The destruction, the chaos, the death, the sickness, the evil, the wickedness, the selfishness, the arrogance. This is the worst it's going to get for us who are in Christ. There awaits for us an inheritance, something that is far greater. But for those that are not in Christ, that want to be their own master and go their own way, this present world, with all its destruction and death, and chaos, and arrogance, and brokenness, and selfishness, and it's the closest you'll ever get to heaven. That's it. This is the best it's going to get. But it doesn't have to be that way for you. It doesn't have to be that way. Because there's one who redeems, there's one who transforms, there's one who forgives, there's one who adopts, and his name is Jesus, and he's waiting for you. And it might be that at this moment, you feel that stirring in your heart, that you want to be free of the chains, you want to be free of the sin and the death, you want to be free of the guilt, it might be that Him, through His Holy Spirit, is actually moving upon you at this point in time and waiting for you to just believe. And boom, welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to the kingdom. This inheritance is sure. It's not a, I hope so, it's I hope in. He says, in Him, that's Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. This transformation is where He says, I'm going to actually take myself and put myself in you. And He goes, this is the seal of my pledge to you. You've got the family name. I've given you an identity. And the reason why, it's not because of what you've done, but it's because of who He is and what He's done. He goes, I'm going to give you the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal, literally, it's a mark. It's an identification. He tagged you. And you know what the tag is? It's Him. It's Him. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, a force in it. It's a Him. It's the one who comes in. What's this new nature? It's Him. What's this new identity? It's Him. What's this new promise that comes from Him? Where's this inheritance? It's from Him and it's for us, but we get to go to be with Him. Where's the power to live? It comes from Him. And He goes, this was the pledge, the guarantee, the down payment. It's not with actions or deeds, it's with Himself. That's why it seems, when people say, you know what, I've given myself to Jesus, but what if I lose this salvation? I mean, what if I really go off the ranch? Did you make yourself holy and blameless? No. Did you choose yourself for adoption? No. Did you give yourself the mystery of the will? Did you give yourself redemption? No. You didn't give yourself any of those things. They all came from Him, and He wants to reside here. He will not deny Himself. It is steadfast and it is sure, and we can move on with confidence. All these good things that He's given us. So how then should we live? Because I think how we look at all these good gifts, we can look at it a couple different ways. There's a lot of different ways when you try to look at the scriptures and try to make sense of it. And I'm a simple guy. So I'm going to try and help us. Nine months ago, our world was rocked. Gilbaugh's got their first puppy. If you ever want to be one who teaches in your small groups, community, you know what? Have children and get a dog. You are going to have analogies and metaphors for teaching, okay? And I've started to learn things from our dog because I think I can look at the scriptures and I think you could too. There's dog theology and then there's cat theology, okay? Here's what cat theology is. There's a master, he's got a dog and he's got a cat. He loves them both abundantly. He loves them both. He cares for them. He gives them the best food. It comes out of a can, not a bag. He gives them a comfortable place to sleep. He interacts with them. He takes them to the vet, to the groomer. He gives them everything that they need. They've got all of his attention. And the cat goes, my master has given me so many blessings. So many great gifts. I must be pretty awesome. And the dog goes, you know what? Our master has given us so many good gifts. So many good gifts. My master must be awesome. You see, the dog knows his master's voice. When the master calls, the dog comes running. The cat, still laying on the couch. The master interacts with the dog. He says, I've got commands and you can obey and you can enjoy this relationship that you have with the master. And the cat, do you train a cat? You don't train a cat. Cats aren't trained. Wherever I want to go, my dog wants to be with me. If I go out for a walk, my dog wants to go for a walk. If I'm going in my truck, my dog wants to come with me. Wherever I want to go, my dog wants to come with me. Okay? A cat is more like, when you come back, will I get fed? That's all they're interested in. Someone told me after first service, there's a saying, dogs have masters, cats have staff. Okay? Dogs can become protective. They can become useful. Not cats. Okay. Here's the thing. All right, we laugh. Here's the thing. Because there is cat theological evangelism that sometimes the church practices. Cat theology evangelism goes like this. They get with a friend. They get with somebody. They go, let me tell you something. There's this God in heaven, and he's perfect, and he sent his son who lived a sinless life, went to the cross, bled, died, rose again, and he offers the forgiveness of sins. And what he does is because we're sinners, he wants us to come into a relationship, and he wants to have a relationship with you because you are so flippin' awesome. God just really wants you on his team because you are so incredibly gifted. You are so incredibly gorgeous. You are so incredibly talented. God just really would love to have you on his team. That's cat theology. Christians who believe that and buy into that, they become Christians that all they want to do is make sure that they're always looking good, finding a comfortable place to sit and wondering, when's the next time I'm going to get fed? That's not what the gospel does. A new identity drives new actions. The Apostle Paul, he goes on, he writes to Timothy, or to Titus, at a church plant in the island of Crete. And he says this, he goes, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly right now in this present age. This is how we should live. He goes, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, with an eye on the future too. He's got that in hand. Who gave himself for us, the past, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He said, let them know the reality of a new identity. God has grace. He's brought us salvation. He has redeemed us. He has purified us. He has brought us to himself. We are a people of his own possession. Why? Because I want them to be zealous for good deeds. Not living for yourself. Not occasionally goes, I want them to be passionate. There's a relationship they have with the one true living God. They've been given a new identity. And as a result, there should be something that's coming out of this new identity. And it's actually passionate. And it's actually zealous. And it's outgoing. And it's infectious. And it's for the benefit of someone else. In fact, Paul says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Woof. This is good stuff. Don't let anyone belittle this. He finishes up, he goes, he saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us. He washed us. He renewed us. We've been adopted. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And he goes, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed may be careful to engage in what? Good deeds. Not seek comfort, not worry about being fed spiritually all the time. Engage in good deeds. He goes, these things are good and profitable for men. Let me ask you, who's the hero of your story? Who's the hero in your life? Who is the hero of your story? And if you're here this morning, say, you know what? I'm kind of the big deal in my life, okay? You know, I understand that. But on your resume for life, does it have raised from the dead? I don't think so. For those who are in Christ, he's the hero of our story. No one else has done that. No one else will do that because he's God. And because we are in Christ and he has saved us and given us a new identity, what are the actions that he's calling you to do? What is he calling you to do right now, tomorrow, in your roles, responsibilities, where you're going, what you find your hands? What is he calling you to do? Engage with the one true living God and ask him. Because out there, God has someone who is waiting on your personal outburst of the Holy Spirit. Go out and engage and watch the glory of God arise. People, we are in Christ. We are redeemed, adopted, forgiven, given a new nature. The chains are off. And in Jesus' name, it's time to make good things run wild for the honor of God and to the benefit of others, and so that we, as his people, can indeed be full. Let's stand, let's sing, and let's celebrate.